couple weeks ago, we talked about the kingdom of God in us. And I'm going to talk this morning about the kingdom of God among us. There is a way to get along with ourselves, and there is a way to get along with others, and that way is God's way. And when we get away from doing things God's way, we hinder our growth. We hinder our ability to be in a relationship with others. It becomes impossible to live with others without God, and it becomes a challenge to do those things. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with men." You see, if the kingdom of God is in us, then it is among us. The kingdom of God is among us. It is around us. It should be what links us together with others. It should be what drives the force of our life. This kingdom of God that is in us and among us should help us to work with others. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I believe that we are, as much as it is possible for us to live in peace with others, okay? But I will say this. I believe that bullies deserve a smack in the mouth, okay? I believe that injustice should be stopped and evil should be destroyed, okay? But we should, if it is possible for us to live at peace with people, we should. We should be living at peace with all people, because I believe even the bully, even the most evil person, deserves reconciliation with Christ. And so our aim is reconciliation. We may have to knock them on their fanny in order to get them to understand the grace of God. And I'll give you an example. Jesus knocked Saul right across the mouth and put him on his fanny before Paul ever realized, or at that point he was Saul, that, hey, when I get up, I've got to be different. And so I'm not advocating violence, but I am saying that Jesus never knocked Paul off his horse or Saul off his horse with the idea that he would let him get up and be Saul. When he knocked him off his horse, the whole idea was to make him Paul. Okay? And when God knocks us down, and I know he's knocked all of us down that are here today, when he knocked us down, he meant for us to get up in his righteousness. Amen? And so I'm just saying that I believe it is that we are to live peaceable with other people, that we are to make every effort to live in peace. But that doesn't mean that we stand idly by when injustice happens, when evil is going on, that we take a side, that we sit and watch. I think we should be involved in destroying evil, in stopping injustice. We should be. We shouldn't allow bullying to go on in other people's lives. If you're in a situation, if I see a guy yelling at a girl and getting violent, I tend to get in the middle of that. Or if I see a situation where someone's being bullied, I get in the middle of that. I know what it's like to be bullied. And so since the Lord has changed my stature from when I was younger, because when I was younger, I was smaller and was able to be bullied. Now I'm larger and not so easily bullied. And so I use that to the advantage of those that maybe didn't grow up into the stature that I did. Sometimes I have to. I don't do it intentionally. I try to live peaceable with all men whenever possible. And I think that's what that scripture is talking about. If we want to try to get along with others on some other basis than God, We won't. Our relationships will break down and be destroyed if we try to do it in and of ourselves. If you try to go out and look for opportunity to destroy the works of the enemy without God, you will fail. If you're out there looking for an opportunity to get into a fight over something that you're going to call right, you're wrong. Don't look for opportunities like that, but when opportunities are in front, when God puts those things in front of you and God leads you, do it with the wisdom and the grace of God and the mercy of God. I think everything should be done that way. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, Jesus says, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. Is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. Because if you do these two things, you won't steal, you won't murder, you won't covet, you won't do any of those things. If you do these two things. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I think most of us do that pretty easy. I think most of us love the Lord with all our heart easily. Or at least we think it's easily. It's the love your neighbor part. But I like the second like it is this. I never really got the like it. The second like it. So in other words, you need to go back and you need to say the same thing all over again. I shall love my neighbor with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. See, I think it's easier to love God in His perfection and know that He's right and we're wrong and I love God and He's huge and He's all this. But I've got to love my neighbor with all my heart and with all my mind and with all my strength. I have to love my neighbor like that. The same passion that drives me to love God is the same passion that should drive me to love my neighbor. I mean, when you get Jesus' explanation of who your neighbor is the guy standing next to you. Whoever God has placed in front of you, that's your neighbor. And I know it's difficult at times to love our neighbor. Even when we don't feel like loving God, we just know He's smarter than us. So it's easier, I think, to say, okay, I love God. But when your neighbor does something you disagree with, you're not quite sure if he's smarter than you are and wiser than you are. So it's probably more difficult to love your neighbor. Now, we don't need to obey this law. We don't need to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We don't have to do that. This is a commandment that we do not have to follow. It's the beauty of being who we are. But when we do that, when we choose not to love our neighbors, and we choose not to love others, we won't get along with them, and things won't go well. This is, to love your neighbor is kind of a forced option like eating. You don't have to eat. But if you don't eat, you can't live. If you don't love your neighbor, you won't get along with them. And your life will become lonely and bitter if we don't love those that are around us. And we'll die. We have a choice here to love our neighbor or not. The kingdom of God is among us. It is the way we get along with others. It's the way we get along with them and we do it well. love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, compassion, reconciliation, all these things are exercised in the love of our neighbor. I think that whole list kind of goes along with how God loves us. He loves us, He forgives us, He gives us grace and mercy and compassion, and He reconciles us. And that's the same kind of love that He asks us to share with others, is this love of, I made sure that I put reconciliation in there because you have to reconcile. Eventually, you have to reconcile. Because God didn't simply love us and say, oh, I love him, and let us die. God loved us so much that he reconciled us with him. That he brought us back into a relationship with him. Put those things in the past, move forward like we talked about last week, putting those things which are behind us, moving forward. The reconciliation with God. The kingdom of God is among us, and it is only in this way that we can get along with others, because our desire is for peace. I think that most of us would love to live peaceable lives. I don't like stress. Do you like stress? I don't like stress. I don't like stress. I like it when things are at peace, when life seems good and it's peaceable and you're just kind of going through and life is good. I like it when it's like that. There are times when storms come, and then I have to rely on an inward peace rather than an outward peace, which I enjoy an outward peace too. But there are times when I have to look inwardly and say, okay, God, where's my inner peace? Because this outer thing isn't going so well. But that's the kind of peace I need to seek in my life. When we look at the breakdown of human relationship on a worldwide scale, why we have broken it down, there's a simple reason that our nations are not getting along with each other. And it is pure selfishness. Greed. So, you know, how is it going to benefit me? You're not friends with somebody very long if all you think is that they're out to figure out how they can get something from you. And I don't know how well our relationships work with God if our relationship is based on what God gives me only. Relationships are based on a mutual working together. Selfishness breaks the law of the kingdom of God among us. And when we break that law, we begin to destroy the very things, the very fiber of our being. It is 9/11, so I guess I can get deeply patriotic for a moment. Our nation, whether you like it or not, okay, was founded on a covenant with God. And you may not like that. Our Constitution was written based on a relationship with God. This country has enjoyed success up until the 50s. Based on a relationship with God. And somewhere in the 50s and in the 60s, we went terribly wrong and started making decisions that were just plain stupid. Because people said, well, we're a little offended that you think that your God is so important. Well, and we want to have our own way of doing things. Selfishness, pride, greed began to come into our world. It was no longer people serving in positions, and I've said this before, but serving in positions of government that wanted to benefit the people. It was, how do I benefit myself, my family, my state, my city? How do I make it better for my little corner of the world? And we began to get very greedy. I mean, listen, a $19,000 house 30 years later is not worth $380,000. Okay? Only in a place where greed prevails, that happens. And when you begin to go, listen, a loaf of bread that cost 5 cents to make doesn't cost $3.50. Unless greed prevails. Unless for some reason, when you make $10,000 a year, it's just better to say that you make $100,000 a year and you can buy less than you did with the $10,000. It's greed. It's pride. And when you begin to break the rules of the kingdom of God among us, you go against the things of God, and things begin to destroy themselves. The end of America is, I'm just telling you, and you can go and tell anyone you want. Your pastor said, because I'm telling you, the end of America is the absence of God. Until Americans get it in their noggin that because of our relationship with God, we were blessed. James chapter 3, verse 16 and 18 say, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We cannot violate the law of love any more than you can violate the law of gravity. You cannot build a house. I don't know if any of you guys are in construction. I'm not really in construction. I don't know much, but I do know this, okay? That if you build a house crooked, it'll fall down. If you build it against the gravity, it won't last. If you build it plumb to gravity or plumb to the earth, it will last longer. It will stay standing. But when you build a house not plumb, when you build a house not plumb to the earth, it will pull itself over. I remember one time we were up in Ruth, California, and we needed a little lean-to so we could put the wood under it for the church, so that the wood wouldn't get all wet, you know, during the winter and the rains and stuff. We could bring it in and put the firewood in there. So there were some guys that used to live on the jetty, some homeless guys, and then they moved everyone off the jetty. I don't know if you remember this years ago. They had all these people living out on this jetty out in the ocean that were all homeless. And so the city went out there and moved them all and relocated them out into the hills and everything. And so we got some located up by us, and they came down to church, and they just started getting involved in church. And, "Hey, can we help you, Pastor?" It was a great thing. The police would call me. I'd have to go up and break up fights up in there, and because the police didn't want to drive 2.5 hours for these drunken, crazy, you know, homeless people. So they would come down, and we led them to Jesus and did all, and they wanted to help the church. "Can I help, Pastor?" And they built a lean-to, and it just leaned a little too much. And one of the people in the church were so upset. "How could you let them build that?" I said, "Dude, when I look at that, I see a labor of love." He goes, "But it's going to fall over." I go, "Well, you know, we'll fix it." But you can't build something against the law of gravity. And you can't break the law of love and expect things to work out. You can't go around hating people and think what you're going to end up with is anything less than hate. You can't go out self-seeking. You can't go out envying people, because that's where confusion and evil things hang out. First Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8, and I've told you this before. If you're new and you don't know this, I always encourage you that if you ever, I just encourage you when you go home today to take this little particular area of Scripture and put your name in the place where love is and see how you're doing. But this is what 1 Corinthians says love is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Put your name where love is, and you can see how you're doing on the love thing. Because this is a description of love. People wonder today, I think. People wonder where God is in all this stuff that's going on today. So where's God? I mean, if there's really a God, why are all these terrible things happening? What's going on in this world? Well, let me say this. We cannot live the way we have been living without having the kind of world we have right now. Let me say that again. We cannot live the way we've been living without having the kind of world we have now. Because this is the result of what we have sown. What we have today in today's society is exactly what we've sown for. Now, some of you are probably sitting here going like, I didn't sow for this, but you did not tear it up either. And neither did your parents or someone else. We did not stop this stuff when it started. We did not tell that knucklehead who wanted God out of school to get out of the United States. Some guy sues to get God out of school, and at that point, most of America, the greater part of America, did not want God out of school. Did not want us not to do the Pledge of Allegiance in the morning. Did not want us to stop praying in the morning. Did not want to take God out of school. Most people did not. But most people said nothing. Listen, you don't have to agree with the evil. But if you don't oppose it, And I'm just going to tell you right now, we are today honoring the 3,000 people that were killed on September 11th. Today you'll see lots of honoring things about those 3,000 people that were killed, innocent people that were killed. There are thousands of kids killed every day by abortion, and we do nothing to stop it, or very little. Every day, thousands of kids are being killed. Well, Pastor, isn't that kind of a political issue? No. It's a God issue. We argue. Oh, my goodness. We argue over the right for people to marry whoever they want to marry. You know what? If I wanted to... Look, I don't know how the state ever got involved in the marriage issue. You know how they got involved in the marriage issue? They wanted your money. Greed. And now they're going to tell us what marriage really is. Please. God said what marriage is. My personal opinion is if we ever, ever as a state decide that we're going to marry people, okay, you know, same-sex people start getting married under state marriages, I will no longer do any state marriages, ever. In fact, I will encourage people in my church not to go down and pay the fee and just come up here and I'll marry you. And you'll be married before God and I'll give you a little certificate. It says you're married before God. What? Pastor, but what about the IRS? Forget the IRS. Forget all those people. What the? You're worried about your taxes? Do you understand what I mean? This is just the idiocy of what we've allowed to creep into what God has said is true. Listen, you don't want to believe what God says? Then okay. But don't try to change historical facts. When you live for God, you're blessed. When you don't, you're not. Plain and simple. And we have in this country, and I don't mean to be rude or nasty or anything like that, but we have drifted from our relationship with God, and it has affected our children and their children. It has affected our world. Evil has creeped in. We have allowed things to go without saying stop. And I'm just going to be honest with you. As many nice Muslims that are out there, the Quran clearly says they're to kill us. There's no bones about it. If you're going to be a good Muslim, you're going to kill Christians. You're going to kill the infidel. I'm just saying, okay? Now, I'm not trying to be mean or rude or nasty or anything like that, but the truth is the truth. And we got to stop trying to sugarcoat this stuff. We serve a God that doesn't want to kill people. I know that throughout history, there are some that have picked up the mantle of Jesus and God and killed people but I'm telling you right now, God does not want to kill people. God wants to restore people. God wants to reconcile people. But the choice is, if you choose not to serve God, you will die. Period. You will be done with. I don't know how. Man, I guess I probably should have preached this message not on September 11th. But people wonder where God is. And the result of, let me say this. If we live according to God's way, we live. If not, we perish. If we live according to God's way, we live. If we don't, we perish. The problem is how to live in this universe that is kind of all weirded. Live in this universe well under the moral laws that we continue to break. We got to live according to them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't serve both. The Christians have the key to the situation, the kingdom of God among us. The whole result, the whole thing comes back and rests on one thing. It rests on our choices, the choices we make. God will not make our choices for us. He will not make me make His choice. I wish He would. Sometimes, don't you, hey, after you become a Christian and you start serving God, don't you actually pray, "God, take away my will"? I mean, I don't want it anymore. It's not really, it's not beneficial to me anymore. If you could just remove it, make me do everything right according to your word and take away my will, it would really help me out a lot. But He doesn't. God doesn't take away our will. When God created us, and I love this part of my little message here. When God created us, He had to limit Himself. He had to move back, as it were, and give our wills room to act. Think about that for a minute. How powerful that is. that God, when he created you and me, he actually had to take a step back away from us, take a step back away from us and give our own will a chance to act. That is terrifying. Exactly. What was he thinking? Are you kidding me? Okay, so you create Adam, you make Eve, you say it's all yours, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. Yeah, baby. And then takes a step back. God is like a parent who brings a child into the world. And sometimes those kids break the heart of their parents. When we bring kids into the world, sometimes they break their own hearts, they break their own lives, they break down the lives of those around them, and they break our hearts as parents. And I can only imagine when God said, "Let it be," and then took a step back, and how often we break his heart because of our own will. We have in this world today exactly what we've sown for. Where is God in all this? He's right here. But it takes us, by our own will, committing our own lives to him, that it will make any difference at all. When we turn our lives and say, "God, not my will, but your will be done," God can do something great in our lives. God can change a world. Just like, and we can make him a proud parent, a proud papa, doing the things. I mean, I know we all want our kids to grow up and be successful and do their own things, but let's face it, as parents, we have envisioned for them something probably far greater than what they have for their own lives. We want our kids to be successful, don't we, parents? The Bible says, "What father being evil?" I mean, I want great things for my kids. I want them to be so successful at everything that they do that I never want them to be hurt. I never want them to be affected by the things of this world. I want them to serve God and love God and be prosperous in everything that they do. And sometimes I see them make really bad decisions, and it breaks my heart. And I think God sits up there sometimes and goes, "What were they thinking? What was I thinking?" But you know what? The truth is that if God had not seen a glorious end, he wouldn't have done it. And this, I've said this before, and it just amazes me when you think about this, that in the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sat down and looked from the beginning to the end and saw it all and said, "Let's do it anyway." Because the end is going to be so much greater than the beginning. And the beginning was awesome. Do you ever like have dreams about what the garden was like? You know, with Adam and Eve walking in the garden and naming all the little animals and everything going, just this perfect garden. And the end will be greater than the beginning. The end will be greater than the beginning. And God said, "It will be. And we're going to do this thing." Jeremiah 29:11 says this. 29:11 through 13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart." Whew. Man, God just loves us, doesn't he? And then I'm going to close with these last few verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. starting in verse 15. It says, "See," and this is God speaking, "see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you have gone to possess. But if your hearts turn away so that you do not hear and are not drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall surely not prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to go into and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I shall set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them." Amen. God puts before us life and death, good and evil. We each, every day, by our own wills, choose the path for our life. Every day, we choose it. And there's a still small voice inside of you that says, choose life. There's a still small voice in every one of us that tells us to choose life and to choose good. But we choose which we're going to follow. And what we sow is what we reap. And now I am so glad for 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can have some crop failure. Because I know that some of us, from time to time, sow a little bad seed.